Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
A couple of years ago, my family went to a barbecue restaurant, and as I was finishing with dinner, I realized that something was wrong. My stomach was telling me that something was wrong. And so I excused myself and I ran to the bathroom. I got to the bathroom. Finally, I came out 30 minutes later and I went to my family. I said, listen, it is not good. It is not done. Let's go home during this intermission. And so we all got in the car. It's a 20-minute drive to our house. And so I made my wife drive, and I laid down in the back seat. I'm just like laying there. And what my family heard as we drove home was, why? Why, God? Why are you doing this? No! Oh, why, God? Please, God, no. Why are you making me suffer like this? It really wasn't funny at all. And I would tell you the name of the restaurant, but it's no longer open. I wonder why. Yeah. You know, that story is a little humorous, but suffering rarely is. And I'm sure that you have stories that aren't funny at all. Stories of your parents getting divorced or of a loved one dying of cancer. Of you being the victim of abuse, or maybe of your spouse leaving you. And then there's suffering on a more global scale. There's children starving, there's wars, there's babies being orphaned due to the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And today we're going to talk about all that. We're going to talk about pain and evil and suffering, and we're going to talk about God and faith. In a book called The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis, who was a brilliant man, wrote this. Not many years ago, when I was an atheist, if someone had asked me, why do you not believe in God? My reply would have run like this. Look at the universe in which we live. By far, the greatest part of it is empty space, cold and dark. On earth, life is so arranged that all forms of it can live only by preying on one another. In higher forms of life, there appears a quality called consciousness, which enables creatures to suffer pain. The creatures cause pain by being born, live by inflicting pain, and in pain, they mostly die. Human beings also have reason, which enables them to foresee their pain, causing immense mental suffering. Reason also enables humans to inflict immensely more pain on each other and on the irrational creatures. This power they have exploited to the full. Their history is largely a record of crime, war, disease, and terror. Furthermore, the universe will one day cease to be. Every race that comes into being in any part of the universe is doomed. All stories will come to nothing. All life will turn out in the end to have been a transitory and senseless contortion upon the idiotic face of infinite matter. If you ask me to believe that this is the work of a benevolent and omnipotent spirit, I reply that all the evidence points in the opposite direction. Are you glad you came today? Because I'm happy, clap along if you bleed, right? It's like, thanks for this. We don't mean to kill your buzz today, all right? And it may be easier to just avoid this question, but we can't, because it's a really important question that people wrestle with, and that's exactly what we're doing in this series. We're trying to address some of the most difficult and challenging questions that people ask of Christianity and for people of faith. So we can't avoid this question of whether the suffering in our world proves that God does not actually exist. Now, what's interesting is that this is not a question that the Bible avoids. You might think it would, but it doesn't. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are very direct expressions of confusion and anger and frustration about the pain and suffering in the world. In fact, there are several books of the Bible, like Psalms and Job and Lamentations and Ecclesiastes, where the topic of suffering is the main theme of the entire book. Like, for instance, the Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." And then Jesus comes along, representing God, and instead of conveniently ignoring those complaints from the Old Testament, Jesus actually quoted them. He also said, he kind of made us a promise in John chapter 16, verse 33. We'll put all the Bible on the screen. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. You know, the problem and the question of suffering has always been a part of human existence. Now, people in the ancient world suffered. Like, in the ancient world, one out of every five children did not reach their first birthday. In the ancient world, half of all children didn't reach the age of 10. I mean, people suffered and parents loved and cried and hurt just like we do, okay? We don't suffer more than people used to. In fact, we suffer less because of technology and medicine and anesthesia. What's different now is that back then, suffering did cause confusion and it did cause anger, but it did not cause people to question God's existence. It did not lead people to the conclusion there is no God. But today there's this assumption that the universe should exist for our benefit. Today, we assume that self, not faith, not God, not community, but self is the highest value. And today, we assume that we are smart enough to figure out every problem. And so today, we assume that the existence of evil and of pain and of suffering isn't just a horrible problem that we have to struggle with, but it's also proof that God doesn't exist. And that's what I want to talk about today, this assumption that because suffering exists, therefore God must not. And what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through two questions that people who don't believe often ask of people who do believe. And then I want us to talk through two questions that I think people who don't believe need to ask themselves. Okay? So the first question that people ask is, doesn't the existence of suffering prove the absence of love? A lot of people ask this. Doesn't the existence of suffering prove the absence of love? It's one of the assumptions. You know, God is supposed to be this God of love, but you look around the world, there's all kinds of suffering. And so therefore, that God of love must not exist. Now, that may sound logical, but when you really examine it, you realize that it's not. In fact, every single day, we see all around us all the time that suffering does not suggest a lack of love. Like, for instance, a surgeon causes suffering, right? He inflicts pain to bring healing, right? Does that surgeon want to inflict pain? No, but there's a good reason for the pain. Something good is coming. Right? Or a therapist or a counselor might ask one of their clients to focus in on some really bad memories from their childhood, and that is painful. But they're doing it for a reason. It helps their healing process. And so the therapist doesn't want to inflict pain, but there's a good reason for the pain. Something good is coming. Or if you're a parent and you have a child who throws a temper tantrum or misbehaves in some way, that parent might discipline their child. Do you want to inflict pain? No. Maybe just, no, you don't. But there's a good reason for the pain, right? And because of the pain, something good is coming, right? Parents understand that that love and suffering, pain, are often a package deal. I remember when our daughter Marissa was just a baby, she was not even 1 year old yet, and we took her to the doctor to get her first shots. It was awful. I mean, up to that moment, everything we had done for her was to protect her and comfort her and take care of her. And so she just like absolutely trusted us. And then we take her to the doctor and we sit down and the doctor takes her and he pulls out this big needle, right? And he just puts it right into her pink, tender skin, and her eyes just get big and she starts crying. And I went to pick her up and she looked at me like, how could you do this to me? And I held her and I said, oh baby, I would never do this to you. This was mommy's idea. The point I'm trying to make is that sometimes suffering makes a point, right? And so the logic of this argument, if there is a God of love, he would never allow suffering. And therefore, since there is suffering, there must not be a God of love. It's just illogical. It's just totally illogical. Just because you can't see a good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean that there isn't a good reason, right? The argument doesn't hold up to logic, and it also doesn't hold up to our experience, does it? Like, looking back at my life, I can see a lot of times where I suffered, and at the time, it felt like the worst thing in the world was happening to me. But now, on the other side, I look back, and I realize, man, that was the best thing that could have happened to me. I grew, or I gained a new perspective. And I don't know if I would say that now that I'm glad I suffered, but I will tell you, I wouldn't trade what came out of it for anything, right? And so if we, from our very limited perspective, can see good reasons why some of the tragedies and pain that occur in life needed to happen, couldn't it be possible that from God's vantage point, there are good reasons for all of them? I don't know. But I do think it's very clear that the existence of suffering and pain does not prove the absence of love. And it's completely possible that you could have a God of love and a world that includes suffering. All right, the second question people ask might go like this. Okay, so perhaps suffering doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. But if God does exist, and if he's a God of love, why is there suffering? You know, like why did God create a world that would include suffering? The answer? The Bible teaches that the existence of evil and of suffering was not a part of God's original intention or his original creation. No, suffering and evil and pain came about because of sin. Because people chose to deviate from God's plan, which is what sin is. And so there is a way that things are supposed to be, and that way does not include evil or suffering or pain. They came about because people misused the freedom that God gave to us. Free will is what makes evil possible. So the obvious follow-up question there is, okay, so then why did God give us free will? Right? But like if it is what made evil possible, why did God give us free will? And the answer is because it's the only way love could be possible. There was a movie back in the 1970s. It was remade in, I think, like 2004, called The Stepford Wives. Anybody see? Yeah, a bunch of you? Okay. And so this movie, if you didn't see it, it is about this suburb where all the wives slowly are getting replaced by identical-looking robot wives. Now, guys, if you're married, I want you to imagine that. Would you want your real-life, sometimes difficult, sometimes challenging wife, flesh and blood wife, to be replaced by a robotic version of herself who's always smiling, always cooking you your favorite meals, always ready to do whatever she needed to do to make you happy? Would you want that? The correct answer is no, guys. Like, it's not possible anyhow. You're not going to do yourself any favors by saying yes right now, okay? Say no. And the truth is, you wouldn't want that. You know why? Because even though it may make your life a lot simpler, there wouldn't be the possibility of love. Right? And God created this world for love. That's why we're here. He created this world so that we could be loved by him, and so that we would love him, and so that we would choose to love each other. But the only way there could be love is if we had the freedom to choose it. But if we have the freedom to choose love, we also have the freedom to choose evil. And when we choose evil, when we choose sin, that's when suffering happens. That's when pain happens. Now, you might think, okay, all right, but maybe God didn't like create the evil. Maybe he doesn't cause evil, but couldn't he just remove it? Like, couldn't God just remove it? No. Think about it. First of all, for God to remove evil and suffering would necessitate that he remove free will. And that's not what God's about. And remember, the whole purpose is freely chosen love. We have to have free will. And second, if God were to remove all the evil from the world, it would necessitate God removing us, right? I mean, people, you know, they call out to God and they said, you know, God, why don't you get rid of all this evil? But if he did, it would have to include us, wouldn't it? I mean, has anyone in here never had an evil thought? Anyone in here never said an evil word? Anyone in here never taken an evil action? Anyone in here never caused anyone else to suffer? I don't think so. And so if God were to remove all the evil from the world, he'd have to remove you and me. But he doesn't. What he does do is he gives us free will and he loves us and he asks us to love him and to do good, right? Okay, so those are two questions that people often ask of people who believe. And I think you see that there are good answers for them. They're good questions, they really are, but there are really good answers. But I want to address two questions that I think people who don't believe need to ask themselves, and typically don't, okay? The first question is this, how can you call bad things bad, and how can you call evil evil if there is no God? How can you call evil evil if there is no God? So people will say this, and you've probably heard this, maybe you've even said this. People will say, you know, because bad things happen to good people, there must not be a God. Or they'll say, you know, because there's so much evil in this world, there must not be a God. But actually, those arguments don't make sense. I'm sorry, but what they do is they logically implode on each other. Okay, I was a philosophy major in high school. We're going to get a little heady and geeky here for a minute, but here's the deal. If there is no God, there is no such thing as bad. There's no such thing as evil. There can't be. When I was young, my sister, who's like a year and a half younger than me, we would get in like these huge fights. We rarely got along. Absent the presence of parental authority, we would just get in huge arguments and fights and stuff. My sister had like this really interesting way of yelling at me. She would yell, "Stop it!" And then repeatedly, she would yell any word she could think of that rhymed with "stop it." So she would be like, "Stop it! Stop it, cop it, pop it, mop it, lop it." It's weird. And then she would say the magic words, probably your sibling said this too. She would say, "I'm telling." And every time she said that, I would respond with, "No, I'm telling." Because I had this theory that whatever I had done wouldn't sound so bad coming from me as it would from her. So we would literally race to our parents to tell on me. Like, we were both going to tell on me, but I had to get there first because I wanted them to hear my version. Now, that was interesting, but what would have been really interesting is, what if we had no parents? If we had no parents, who would have made the rules? And who would we have appealed to? And the same is true on a much grander scale if there is no God. Without God, without a God, there is no moral point of reference. Okay? I mean, who has the wisdom or a broad enough perspective to say what's wrong and what's right? The answer is, without God, no one. And so without God, there can be nothing good. There's no such thing as bad. There's no such thing as evil. See, the existence of suffering may be a problem for believers, but it's a much bigger problem for non-believers. Now, I read you a quote earlier from a guy named C.S. Lewis, this brilliant philosopher, about why he didn't believe back when he was an atheist. And what happened with C.S. Lewis, though, is he continued thinking, and originally he rejected the idea of God because of the evil in the world. But as he continued thinking, he realized that the problem of evil in the world is a much greater problem for atheists. He realized that suffering provides a better argument for God's existence than it does against God's existence. Here's what he wrote. "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Consequently, atheism turned out to be too simple." Does that make sense? It's like when people object to God because of the suffering in the world, it's based on a sense of fair play and justice. We believe that, you know, people shouldn't have to suffer and people shouldn't be oppressed. But if there is no God, then this world is just an evolutionary mechanism of natural selection, right? And if so, well, I mean, the world depends on death and destruction and violence of the strong against the weak. All of those things are perfectly natural. And so if there is no God, we shouldn't have any problem with any of that happening. In fact, we can't. I mean, on what basis can someone who doesn't believe in God be outraged at injustice or suffering in the world? If you think there's evil in this world, logically, you have to believe in the reality of someone or something supernatural who can make an extra natural standard by which you can make that judgment. For example, maybe this will help. Let's say you look at a country where genocide is happening, okay? You know, there's just this huge group of defenseless people who are just being killed off. And you say, see, there can't be a God because a God would never allow such evil. But you're assuming that genocide is evil. Who says? You? Really? What makes your opinion right? I mean, the people who are committing the genocide, they think it's fine. Why are you right and their opinion is wrong? No, only if there is a God can we have a standard by which we say some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are good and some things are evil. It's the only way. Maybe you say this. Maybe you say, wait. What about this standard? Because you're right, it's not like me against him. But what about this standard? What if we just go with what the majority of people think? Really? That's what you want to do? Because listen, there have been lots of times throughout history, and there are lots of places today where the majority of people would say that murder is fine. Where the majority of people would say that rape is fine. So if you want to go with the majority, what if you live in Nazi Germany and the majority of people think it's fine to kill off the Jews? What if you live in first century Rome and the majority of people think it's fine and entertaining to take Christians and feed them to lions? And should we just decide that, yeah, there are big times in history and there are some places in the world where murder is fine and rape is totally okay? Listen, if you want to be logically consistent, and you should, then you have to answer yes to that question if you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in God, you have to say, yes, rape is fine. I'm not for it, but I can't say it's wrong. Because if there is no God, there is no right and there is no wrong. It's just up to each individual to decide. Maybe a society can make some laws and you can say it's illegal, but you can't say it's wrong. It can't be. And so you cannot use the presence of evil and suffering as a proof that God doesn't exist. Actually, your belief that there is a thing that's evil in this world, that there's suffering in this world, is proof that you really think he does. All right, hopefully that made sense. Here's the second question I think people who don't believe really need to ask themselves. It's this: do you understand that God has suffered? Because so often, people who don't believe, I've got lots of friends like this, and we'll talk, and they have this attitude of like, you know what, like we're down here, and it is hard down here, and we suffer down here, and God's just up in his perfect heaven, and everything's all good for God, and he leaves us down here on earth to suffer. Oh no, that's not it at all. God came down from heaven in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and he suffered. Growing up as the bastard child of an unwed mother, being made fun of for that, then being rejected by his family, then being rejected by all of his friends, being arrested under false charges, being imprisoned and tortured, being put to death by what most people consider the most painful form of death ever devised by man. And worst of all, by far, taking on the sin of all humanity. And in doing so, being separated from his heavenly Father, with whom he had experienced perfect intimacy for all eternity. Jesus came, and he lived where we live, and he suffered. He felt more pain than you or I will ever feel. And can you imagine being God the Father watching your son having to go through all that? There's a guy named Wilfred. He lives in Germany. He drives a taxi for a job. And not too long ago, a couple of years ago, he actually came to faith. He became a Christian. And one day he went to a Christian conference, a Christian convention, and loved it. Everyone sang songs, and great speakers went up on stage and gave great speeches about God, and Wilfred just loved every minute of it. But to his surprise, after one of the sessions ended, his name was called over the loudspeaker system, and he was asked to go to the front office. Went there and found out that there was an urgent phone call, picks up the phone, and it's his wife who is sobbing, and tells him that she just found their 9-month-old baby boy dead in his crib. He'd been totally healthy. It was completely unexpected. Wilfred says that the devastation of that moment defied description. That there was this anger and anguish that started to build up in his heart, and it felt like this volcano that was just going to explode in uncontainable grief. He said that what he wanted to do in that moment was sue God, hold him in contempt of human life. He went to his hotel room, he packed up his belongings, and he went down to the train station, got on a train, and he was just sitting there on this train, just staring out the window by himself. But across the aisle, there was an older man, and he was sitting there reading a Bible. And next to this older man were these two young guys, and they started to ridicule the older man for believing in God. Well, the older man tried to defend his faith and explain who God is, but these two young guys were just merciless. Finally, one of them, as they just hurled insults at him, one of them leaned into the older man, and he said this. He said, "If your God is as loving and as kind as you say he is, Tell me why he lets the innocent suffer. Why does he permit so much warfare? Why does he allow little children to die? And what kind of love is that? Listening next to them, that question stabbed Wilfred in a way that he had never felt such pain before. And he almost blurted out, "Yes! Answer them! Tell us, why does he allow children to die? What sort of love is that?" But before he could speak, something happened. Like, he came to this realization. And so he kind of gathered himself. And then he found himself saying to the two young guys, he said, do you mind if I enter into your conversation? Because I'll tell you how much God loves you. He allowed his son to die for you. Well, the young guys interrupted him and argued that it was really easy for Wilfred to say such platitudes, such niceties, separated from the real world of death and desolation. And Wilfred waited for a pause in their attack, and then he said, No, dear friends, I am not distant from the real world of pain and death. In fact, the reason I am on this train is because I am heading home for the funeral of my 9-month-old son who died just a few hours ago. And it has given the cross a whole new meaning for me, because now I finally know what kind of God it is who loves me. He's the kind of God who gave his son for me. So why does God allow suffering? You know, when we look on at Jesus on the cross, we still don't fully know the answer. But we do know what the answer isn't. We know that it can't be that God doesn't love us. It can't be that God is indifferent or detached from our condition. And God loves us so much, and he took our misery so seriously that he was willing to come down and take it on himself. But I think we need something more than just knowing that God is with us and has experienced our pain. I mean, that is comforting. But I think what we need is hope, right? We need to know that there's something beyond our suffering. We need to know that something good is coming. Earlier, I shared some words Jesus spoke from John 16. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble." But I didn't share all of Jesus' words from John chapter 16, verse 33. Here's the full quote. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He did. Jesus rose from the dead. After suffering for us on the cross, Jesus rose from death to an eternal life where he will never die. And he ascended to heaven, where God promises that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. And Jesus' resurrection helps us to understand how God is ultimately going to deal with our suffering. You know, Jesus suffered, and then he died, and then he rose, and then he went to heaven where he suffers no more. And the promise of the Bible is that we are going to suffer, and then we are going to die, and then we are going to rise. And those who chose in this life to follow Jesus will follow him to heaven, where we will suffer no more. And maybe right now, you're in the middle of a situation that has caused you to suffer. Maybe you don't know how you've gotten through the last few weeks, and you're not sure how you're going to get through tomorrow. You know, what if you started looking at your suffering, not not so much as a destination, but more as a stepping stone to something better. And if you're someone who has put your faith in Jesus, you've given your life to God, what if you shifted your focus solely from grieving about your suffering, your situation, to growing closer to God? Now listen, I'm not saying you don't suffer. You do. You can, you should. But what if you tried to focus on bringing God into your suffering, into your situation? And tell him exactly how you feel. He can handle it. Tell him about your anger, your confusion, all of it. And what if you realize that ultimately he is going to give you triumph over your tragedy? That's exactly what happened with Jesus on the cross. He experienced triumph over tragedy. And that's what we remember each week in communion. We're going to give you a couple minutes right now just to think about where you're at and what you need to do with everything that you've heard and experienced today. The band's going to play a song, and during this time, we also have communion available. Communion is on the three candlelit tables around the room, and communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us that God came down, and he went to a cross, and he suffered for us. But during this time, we can also remember that, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, man, it looked like evil was having the last laugh. But no, 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the grave, and the whole story ended with victory. And so we're going to give you a few minutes right now just to think about whatever it is that you're going through, and what this service and what you heard today means to you, and what you need to do next. All right? And if you'd like to take communion, you can get up and grab it and bring it back to your seat and take it when you're ready. Well, let me pray for you. God, I'm so thankful for your love for us. And, you know, a lot of people, we hurt. And we look around at the world and we just see all this suffering and pain. And it causes people to ask a lot of questions. And I hope today that we see that there are really good answers for those tough questions. In fact, the very difficult part of this message for me was I had 3 hours of answers and I only had 30 minutes to give them. There's a lot of answers. We barely touched them today. But God, what I believe is I don't think we really need answers. I think what we really need is hope. When we struggle, when we go through difficult times, we may want answers, but what we really need is hope. And so, God, I'm so grateful that you came down and you went through what we go through. You suffered and you died, and then you overcame. And you let us know that that was a model for what we're going to go through. We're going to suffer, we're going to die, but in the end, we will experience triumph over all our tragedies. And if we just choose with our free will to love you, we will go to heaven where you will wipe away every tear from every eye. God, thanks for being a God who makes beautiful things come out of just the crap that we go through. Help us to put our faith and find our hope in you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.